To be with you here again tonight. And first of all, I want to introduce my wife. This is my wife in the back here. And I praise the Lord for her. She has been willing to go with me wherever I went. And no murmuring. Amen? I'm serious. You know, that's a blessing, boy. And we were missionaries in Ukraine, Russia for 8 years. And she willingly went with us. And now we're doing evangelism. And we've been doing this for about 7 years now. So we praise the Lord for, you know, I praise the Lord for her. I'm serious. She does a lot of stuff that you don't know about. And she's a real helpmeet. And so we're going to be talking about tonight. If someone can please get these lights that we got like this morning, I appreciate it very much. And we're going to be talking tonight about the tabernacle. And we're going to be talking about the tabernacle. Of course, as we talk about the tabernacle, I want you to realize that today we have the complete Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
We really do. And today we have all of God's revelation. Now, they did not have that back in the Old Testament. Remember that. That's extremely important for you to understand. Because back in those days, they did not have that. And they had limited knowledge as to where, well, you've just been blessed. You really have. Because you have much more knowledge than they had back then. Now, God did bless the people of Israel. But folks, let's face it. The average person today knows a whole lot more than what they knew as far as some of the things in the Bible. Now, we find out there are four types of the cross pictured in the Old Testament. Can we get these lights right here, somewhere right here? Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. All right. There are four types of the cross pictured in the Old Testament. Now, remember, they weren't looking for the cross in the Old Testament. They were looking for the king to set up his kingdom, the Messiah. Okay. Now, so there's a totally different ball game. All right. And so the thing is this, it's a totally different viewpoint as to what we see as compared to what they see. Now, the cross is pictured in four places. We're going to cover the first three very, very quickly, and then we're going to get in more detail about the tabernacle itself. So we find out the cross is pictured in the Passover. And, of course, folks, when you celebrate Easter, I'm sure the preacher preaches about a lot of things dealing with the Passover and Easter and so forth. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, now, the camp of Israel in the wilderness. The cross is pictured there also. Also, the brazen serpent on the pole. Yeah. Now, that's really important because Jesus himself talked about the brazen serpent on the pole. And then, of course, the last thing we're going to talk about is the tabernacle. So these are the four areas, the Passover, the camp of Israel in the wilderness, the brazen serpent on the pole, and the tabernacle. The Bible says the Passover is a picture of the crucifixion in the Old Testament. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 12, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts, and on the upper doorposts of the houses. So basically, they killed the sheep, they cut its throat, got the blood, got some hyssop, and put that on the top and on the two side posts of the doors. And that's very important. Now, and thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, and your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. Watch this closely now. It is the Lord's Passover. Now, this was not instituted by man. This was instituted by God. And God has his reasons. And by the way, it's very, very important to understand and pay attention to types in the Old Testament because those types are pictures of something that's coming up in the New.
That's right.
So in Exodus chapter 12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And watch this now closely. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, Pharaoh says, who is the Lord? Remember that? Over there in the book of Exodus. He says, who is Lord? Well, God sure showed him. And here's something that you need to understand. When you go back to the Old Testament, remember, you are not just reading the Old Testament, you're not just reading history, you're also reading prophecy. Because the Bible says that in the tribulation period, that these things are going to take place in the tribulation period.
Right.
And that's very important to understand. And by the way, stop and think about this. You know, quote unquote, nations help nations and all the rest of that. What if all the nations could not get water for 3.5 years?
Right.
That's going to happen. The Bible talks about that. You know, Moses, Elijah is going to come back and preach and all the rest of that for 3.5 years. All those plagues and everything, all the plagues of Egypt. Now, remember, those plagues of Egypt were a type of things to come. And, of course, Egypt is a type of the world. Amen?
Yep.
And so we find out as we look at this that we see these plagues that are on the people of Israel. They worship false gods. They worship frogs. Well, God gave them frogs. Boy, did they get frogs, you know. You know, can you imagine, you know, everywhere you walk, you're stepping on frogs. You know, that's a nice thought. In sandals. Anyway, so the thing is, I'm against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And of course, you all are familiar with the water being turned into blood, and that's going to take place in the tribulation again, okay? And we find out that God struck the firstborn of Egypt. Now, and the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses where ye are. Watch this closely. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt, Exodus 12, 13. So basically what they did was they took the blood, they put it on the side post of the door and on the upper lintel. Now, that, of course, pictured the cross. They did not see that back in the Old Testament. Remember that. That's very important. They only saw what was happening. They did not see the future like what we see. Now, we, you know, hindsight's, they say hindsight is better than you know, foresight. It really is. How many times that we have looked back on something and said, man, I wish I hadn't have done that.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
You know? Did you know that ignorance is not bliss? I had one dumb guy tell me, I said, you know, ignorance is not bliss. And I said, haven't you ever made a mistake in your life? He said, no. I'm thinking, man, what a jerk. You know, I've lived for 65 years. I've made a few mistakes in my life. Boy, I'll tell you, there's some things I wish I could, you know, could undo, but you just can't. Amen?
Amen.
And so here's the thing. But we today can see things that they could not see back in the Old Testament. And we see the picture of the cross here. Now, the death angel came and said, I want to go in that door. And the Lord said, no, you can't go in there. It's protected by the blood. And I'm so glad I'm protected by the blood.
Amen.
I'm so glad that I can claim the blood of Christ. And I mean that sincerely, because, boy, there's many, many times I have to. And, you know, I'll tell you something. You know, God was good. He protected the people. And, you know, when you're saved, you're under the blood. Amen?
Amen.
You sure are. You know, the thing about it is, now remember this. Well, I'll get into this in a minute. But we find out the death angel came and the Lord protected him. Why a door and not a window? Ever think about that? Why a door and not a window? Okay, we find out Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John chapter 10. So we find out that if you had it with a window, it would break the type.
Yeah.
You got to stay true to the types. Now, the camp of Israel in the wilderness is also dealing with the cross. Of course, you see here the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory and the people all around and so forth. Now, as you look down upon that, this is what you see. This is the tabernacle here. And, of course, the tribes of Israel all around. And, of course, you're going to see a picture of the cross. And that's what you see. Now, the thing about it is, when you get over to Numbers chapter 23, there's a prophet over there by the name of Balaam. And Balaam was asked by Balak the king to curse the people of Israel.
Right.
All right? And that's very important for you to understand that there were some really unusual things going on that even Balaam himself did not see. Now, he was forbidden to curse the people of Israel. God says, no, don't do it. And believe me, don't think that he didn't want to. He did. And as a matter of fact, he said, if you fill my house with gold and silver, well, basically gold, I cannot do it. And he got his house filled with gold, but later on he got taken care of. So anyway, he was a sellout, a hireling. Amen? And so we find out that the tabernacle is mentioned here. Now this is what Balaam saw on the top of Mount Pisgah in Numbers chapter 23. Now watch this closely. 100,000, 150, 150, 180. Isn't that interesting? That is just exactly right. Dealing with the cross. Now that's what he was looking down on. Now, he didn't see that, but we can today. Now, the brazen serpent on the pole is also dealing with the cross. And, of course, that's very important because Jesus himself mentioned this in the Word of God. Brass represents judgment in the Bible, and that's very important to understand. Brass represents judgment. That's a picture. That's very, very plain in the Bible. So we find out, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now, what's taking place is the people are murmuring and complaining, and they're bitten by snakes because of God's judgment. Now, I want to ask you a question. What if you were bitten every time you complained and murmured?
Yeah.
Well, we won't go too far there. But anyway, the thing is, and Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So basically, it really honestly took faith for the man to walk over there and look at that pole with the serpent on it. It really did. And so when that person had faith to believe God, he was healed.
Yep.
Now, Jesus Christ said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So Jesus is talking to the disciples and he says, wait a minute, I'm going to be lifted up just like Moses lifted up that serpent. Now that's very important because when you get into this, he says this, that whosoever believeth in him, that's Jesus, should not perish but have eternal life. And look where it is, John chapter 3. And we all know John 3:16, amen? That's right there with it. So what you have to realize is that Jesus Christ is actually basically giving the gospel here so that people can understand about that serpent and why it was there. Now, we'll talk about that a little bit more later. Now, Jesus became sin for us. And that is very important because you see, if he hadn't have done that, there'd be no hope for any of us. There really wouldn't be. Because there's nobody in this room that cannot say, I'm not a sinner. You can't say that. You know? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I've had people say, well, I've never lied. And I'm saying, you liar. you know, amen.
Amen.
You see? And so everybody in this room has broken the Ten Commandments, folks. And by the way, I guarantee you, somewhere along the line, you've heard the Ten Commandments in this church. Yes. You see? And so all I'm saying is that we need more of that too. Amen. Amen. We do. And so the thing is that people don't realize so many times what a sinner they are. But let me just put it this way. How good would you have to be to get to heaven? Well, you'd have to be as good as Jesus Christ. Yeah. Well, I'm sure there's somebody here that's going to qualify for that. Not a soul. Amen.
Amen.
Now, so we find out Jesus became sin for us. Now, remember this. That's very, very important. Because you see, the old gospel hymn says, look and live, look and live, look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It's only that you can live. And remember this. Now, you might be Presbyterian in your philosophy, but you won't be in heaven. You will say hallelujah. Because you get that new glorified body.
Amen.
And no more of these stupid things, brother. Amen. Amen. I hate these things. I really do. You know, no more heart problems. You know, no more hair problems like I'm losing mine and some others have lost theirs. Amen. You know, new glorified body, just like Jesus Christ, perfect forever, you know, no more dying, no more crying, just like the songs were saying. Those were appropriate tonight. Boy, that was really good.
Amen.
You know, I'll tell you something. And you know what I really like? What I really like is this. Stand up, preacher, for a minute, would you please? I'm not going to be short no more. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, it says it's going to be like Christ. Amen. You know, so I hope I get a little height, you know. Now, the thing about it is that, you know, as a Christian, I am so glad I'm saved. You know, you look at this world that we see today and we're in a mess, folks. We're in a mess, whether you know it or not. And it's a messed up thing that we're in today as far as all those things that are going on today. And boy, I'll tell you something. I am so glad I'm saved.
Amen.
You know, I mean that. Now, the old gospel hymn, look and live, look and live, look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It's only that you look and live. Now, these are some types and what they represent. Gold, of course, represents God or deity. Silver represents redemption. Brass, of course, I talked to you about judgment. Blue, obviously, when you talk about blue, you talk about the heavens and so forth. Purple, kings and queens dressed in purple, representing royalty. Scarlet, now watch this closely, represents sin. Sin is not black. Sin is red. It took red blood to cover the red sin. Amen. Remember that. Now, if you use the wordless book, if that's fine, help yourself. I'm not against you using that. I'm just making sure that we understand our types and the proper usage of them. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Scarlet, sin, represents sin. And of course, fine linen, the righteousness, that would be white. And oil, of course, represents the Holy Spirit. Now, these are all basic types that, most of you understand. Now, the cross is pictured in the Passover. We talked about that very briefly. The camp of Israel in the wilderness, and also the brazen serpent on the pole. Now, we're going to see the tabernacle in the wilderness. We're going to go into a little bit more detail on this one. On the outside, it was a dull grayish brown color. On the inside, there was gold, silver, precious gems, and it was indescribably beautiful on the inside. So here you see the tabernacle. It was surrounded by this barrier here. And of course, the tabernacle itself, the Shekinah glory. And this is what it looked like as you looked at it from the outside. Now, if you got into the coverings, it had 1, 2, 3, 4 coverings. The first one was badger skins. And it was a dull grayish brown color. And it was badger skin. Now, I don't care what the scholars say. It was badger skin. My Bible says badger skins, not porpoise.
Yes.
That's what some of the scholars say. That was porpoise skin. How many porpoises have you seen swimming in the desert lately? You know, some of these scholars are plain stupid.
Amen.
I mean, really, you know. And so there's badger skin. And I believe the Bible. All the Bible. And I mean that. All the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I don't correct the Bible. It corrects me. I'm going to tell you that right now. And so here's the thing. Of course, ram skin dyed red. And of course, white representing purity. And then, of course, you have the cherubim interwoven on this piece right here. So one, two, three, four pieces. Now, this is very important that you understand this. Because this is not a pup tent here. This is something major. Now, as you look at this, of course, the walls and everything had gold and the furniture was gold and so forth. This is what it would look like if you looked down on it without the covering. The physical value of the tabernacle would be 1.5 tons of gold. That's about $60 million. 6.5 tons of silver. Watch this closely now. 4 tons of brass. That represents over 12 tons just right here. That's not the covering or the claws or anything else. That's just those basic items right there. And plus precious gems worth millions and millions of dollars. Now, the Bible says that whatsoever things are written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Romans 15. Notice where that is. So Paul, the apostle, says, yes, the Old Testament is for us.
Amen.
Some of these people walk around saying, well, just throw out the Old Testament. That's heresy. I'm going to tell you that right now. All the Bible's for us.
Amen.
Now, here's the thing. We find out the Old Testament was written for our admonition, that is, to help, to instruct, to rebuke, to edify, and to give us light. Some of the greatest truths in the Bible have to do with the tabernacle. Preacher, I've actually been refused meetings because they didn't believe the tabernacle. No kidding. Crazy stuff. Now, so we find out the Bible says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by, watch it, every word. And when I say every word, I mean it. I'm not putting that, except for something. No, I'm not saying that. I say every word. This is the very first verse that God laid on my heart to ever memorize. It wasn't John 3:16. It was Matthew 4:4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. I remember years ago when I first got saved, and I was working in construction work, and I was excited about the Lord, and I was excited about Jesus, you know. And when you first get saved, you ought to be. Amen? Yeah. As a matter of fact, I've been saved for 44 years, and I'm still excited about Jesus.
Amen. You know,
I'm still excited about the Bible. And all I'm saying is this. That hasn't worn off. That hasn't worn off a bit. And all I'm going to say this is that I remember I was driving to work, you know, and I was taking this guy that I thought was my friend, you know how that is. But anyway, I was taking this guy with me to work. And what he would do is he'd give me a little money for gas money, and he didn't have a car, so I'd take him to work. We worked the same place, and I said, sure, I'd be glad to help you out. So one day, I'm going down the road, and this guy says, Mike, all you ever talk about, Bible, 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 all you ever talk about. Now get this, this guy is studying for the ministry.
Yeah.
He's going to a Christian school.
Yeah.
Are you getting the picture here?
Yeah.
All right. If I named a school, you'd all know it too. So anyway, the thing about it is, this guy says, Bible, 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 all you ever do is talk about the Bible, you know? And then he said this. Now remember, I just memorized this verse. And he said, you need to study psychology and philosophy. Now get this, he's trying to mess up my faith.
Amen.
That's what he's trying to do. He said, you need to study psychology and philosophy and all those good things that they offer in college. You know, I'm in state college at this time. And he said, remember this, man shall not live by bread alone. Ah. And without even thinking, I said, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, I finished it. You see, the devil misquotes scripture, folks.
Right.
And don't think that wasn't a devil quoting that to me, too. You see, only a part of the Bible. See, not all of it. So, you know, cults do the same thing. They misquote scriptures. Amen?
Right.
Sure they do. All right? Every cult that you ever know about takes something out of context and misuses it. And that's what this guy was doing. He was trying to destroy my faith and my excitingness and excitability about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to do. Now, so we find out, and you know what happened? This is no kidding. I didn't do this, honest. Take my word for it. I didn't do this. But it's like I hauled off and went kapow in this guy's face. I never saw such a shocked, horrified look in a guy's face in all my life. No kidding. Because I use the word, and you know what? God taught me something. The word of God will gut you good if you're not careful. And I saw that and I went, wow. Because I was a brand new Christian. I had the Bible here, but I hadn't had it down here yet. You get what I'm saying, folks?
Yeah.
Now, folks, you can memorize a whole lot up here, but it not be down here.
Right.
Make sure it's in your heart,
right.
Out of the heart, you know. That's where it needs to be.
Amen.
And but you know what? God put it in my heart on that experience, I guarantee it, because I remember that. To this day, I remember that whole event. And it was like I suddenly hit him in the face, and I never saw such a shocked look in my face and his face as all my life. But you know what? I don't understand this. I really don't understand this. But you know what? He quit riding with me. I just don't figure that out. But anyway, I figured it out. He couldn't take the word. Now, so we find out the Bible says man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. This is a bird's eye view of the tabernacle. And of course, as you look at it here, it's got this court. This is the entranceway. And by the way, there's only one entranceway.
Amen.
Just like there's only one entranceway in the ark. Really irritates the fire out of me. Some of these so-called preachers out there saying there's more than one way to get to heaven. That really irritates me.
Amen.
They're liars.
That's right.
That's right.
And I would say so publicly.
Amen.
Because a guy that says there's more than one way to get there, and these are guys that claim to be Christians.
Yeah.
That's what irritates me.
Yeah.
I can understand a Muslim saying that, but not a Christian, you know?
Right.
Well, maybe he isn't a Christian. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But anyway, here's the thing. A bird's eye view of the tabernacle. You look at it from here. Okay, only one way to get in, no other way. Jesus Christ said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John chapter 10. Any other way is wrong. Neither is there salvation in any other than Jesus Christ. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts chapter 4, verse 12.
Amen.
God told Moses to get a linen cloth and make a courtyard. And of course, that would be this item outside here. At the entrance of the courtyard is a brazen altar. After that, you have a brazen laver. And of course, the tabernacle itself. Now, the tabernacle is divided into two parts. Of course, you have this over here. And there's inside the tabernacle, there is the entranceway here. And then after that, you have the candlestick, what is called the candlestick. And of course, after that, you have what is called the table of showbread. And of course, as you go on, you see the altar of incense. And dividing the two is the veil. And by the way, that veil was not some little thin little cloth. It was like 4 to 5 to maybe 6 inches thick. So it was very, very heavy. Very heavy. Have you figured out this is not a pup tent yet?
Yeah.
Amen. You get what I'm saying? All right, now, so we find out. After that, of course, is the Holy of Holies. And we're going to be talking about these things. Now, also, the table, the candlestick, the altar of incense were all made out of gold, of course. Now, remember this. For a true candlestick, it has 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Not 9 like you see in some of them. 7 is a Jewish number. Now, we find out, of course, they had the veil that was separated between the two parts of the tabernacle there. And then, of course, you have the Ark of the Covenant on the back side of that in the most holy place. So the Ark of the Covenant. No, 1,000 times no. Indiana Jones did not discover the Ark of the Covenant, okay? All right. So the thing is... Now, I realize that people like to get into the movies and all that stuff, you know, but folks, let me tell you something. If Indiana Jones had ever seen that, he'd be fried pudding. I'm going to tell you that.
That's right.
Now, we find out the layout of the furniture in the tabernacle clearly pictures the cross, of course, as you see it here. And now, this is interesting. So you have here the tabernacle. You have the candlestick, the table of showbread, the golden altar. Watch this closely. The ark and the mercy seat. Now, that's two parts. Not just one. So they were placed on top of one another, making one unit. So that's very important for you to understand. Now, Jesus in type, in the tabernacle. Jesus is the door. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He makes intercession for us. He's our sin bearer, and he's our propitiation for our sins.
Amen.
Boy, oh boy. Now, the Jews didn't see that. They couldn't see that. But we, today, we have the completed word of God, and we can see that clearly.
Amen.
And boy, what a wonderful God we have that carries us all the way through from Genesis to Revelation.
Amen.
In the Old Testament, God abode in a tent called the tabernacle. This tent or tabernacle was called the sanctuary in Exodus 25 and the house of God in Exodus 23. Later, it became the temple. That would be Solomon's temple. And by the way, after the resurrection of Christ, the dwelling place of God is in the Christian.
Amen.
That's very important. I've been in some churches across the country. No joke, they treated the church more holy than the Christians.
Yeah.
I'm not kidding. Now, you ought to be respectful in the church. Amen. That's just common sense.
Amen.
But folks, when that becomes more important than the Christian themselves, there's something wrong there.
That's right.
Now, the temple in this age, of course, is the believer's body. That's where the temple is today. We find out, the Bible says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19. If you were a Jew during the Old Testament times and came in the east of the tabernacle courtyard, the first thing you would see would put the fear of God in you. It would be a picture of hell. That's the first thing you'd see. You see, the brazen altar is a picture of hell. That's all there is to it. It was the altar of burnt sacrifice. Every morning and evening, it was a lamb was burned on it. It represented the judgment and wrath of God on sin. And by the way, God hates sin.
That's right.
He really does. And the thing about it is, there's so much stuff going on today that God, I believe, would be very, very disgusted with. And I mean that sincerely.
That's right.
We find out in the Old Testament, there is no way to approach God without first dealing with your sins. The problem with almost every religious system in the world today is they avoid the sin issue.
That's right.
That's what they do. The altar pictures the penalty of sin, which is fire, by the way. Okay, fire is the penalty. When Jesus offered himself up as the Lamb of God, he offered himself as a lamb that lay on the altar and burned. Watch this closely. He said, I thirst. Now, that's very important. Did you know there's another guy that said, I thirst over there in the Bible? In Luke chapter 16. He said, Father Abraham, have mercy and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, for I'm tormented in his flame. And dipped, for one drop. That's all he was asking for, one drop. He never got it. And by the way, he's been in hell, to the best of my knowledge, a good 2,000 years now.
Amen.
Now, he said, I thirst. So Jesus went to hell for us. He really did. We find out the brazen altar is a picture of hell. The fire was never to go out. That whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, according to Revelation 20. And that's what takes place. How do you get saved? By trusting the blood atonement on Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. Watch it. Taking your penalty that God placed upon himself. Watch this closely. Jesus Christ died for your sins, the just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's us, that he might bring us to God, 1 Peter chapter 3. The next thing you would see in the courtyard would be the brazen laver. And of course, the brazen laver was a large bowl filled with water. Purpose was for purification. There was no floor in the tabernacle, only dirt to walk on. God told the priest in order to serve him, their feet had to be clean. In John chapter 13, Jesus Christ knelt in front of the disciples and said, I'm going to wash your feet. Simon Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. You know how Peter was, Okay. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. Then Peter said, in that case, wash my head and my body. One extreme or another, boy. All right. And the Lord said to Simon Peter, he that is washed is clean all over. He doesn't have to get washed again. After you get saved and are born again, you'll get dirty walking in this filthy world. Amen?
Amen.
That's the way it is, folks. You can't even go down the road without seeing something wrong.
That's right.
From point A to point B. I mean, you're not looking for it. It's just there. That's all there is to it. Billboards, all sorts of things today, And now we find out, after you get saved, you will get dirty walking in this filthy world. You do not have to get saved over and over again. You just need purification. There's a whole lot of people out there preaching you got to get saved over and over and over and over again. We call those retreads. Now, folks, let me tell you something. That's not the point. By the way, you know what's interesting, preacher? They never say that they have to get baptized again, though. Have you ever noticed that? Sort of inconsistent, isn't it?
Yeah.
They'll baptize them the first time, but they won't baptize them the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth.
Yeah.
You see? Now, so you do not have to get saved over and over again. You just need purification. The Bible says if we confess our sins, this is a great verse. And by the way, if you don't know this verse, memorize it. It's one of the best verses in the Bible. If we confess our sins, watch it. He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. And that's a great, great verse. We find out there's no way to live a clean life as a Christian without reading and studying the Bible. There's just no way. Also, in the tabernacle, there's no chair to sit on. Did you ever think about that? There's no chair in there. You can't sit in the water, you get wet. And you can't sit on the altar, you burn your britches. Okay? There's no chair. There's no place to sit down in that tabernacle. So here you go. What did the high priest do? Well, we find out he walked in, he walked out, he walked in, he walked out, he walked in, he walked out 100, 200, 300, 400 years. Finally, a priest, Jesus Christ, went in the tabernacle, completed the work, and sat down.
Amen.
There it is. And boy, I'm so glad about that. I'm glad we're not in the Old Testament. Boy, I mean it sincerely. Man, oh man, what a mess it was back there. Now, the Bible says when he, Jesus Christ, had him by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, Hebrews 1:3. And by the way, many cults don't like that verse. They really don't. Now, if you're saved, you do not need a priest offering up a sacrifice for you every Sunday morning. Now, my wife, she used to be Roman Catholic. She's from Buffalo, New York. And let me tell you something, a lot of Catholics up there. As a matter of fact, I'm going to tell a little thing about my wife right now. My wife's parents weren't saved. They were Roman Catholic, but they were very moral, even though they weren't saved. They really were. A lot of people like that, you know, sort of like Cornelius. Amen. And so anyway, they were very moral. And so anyway, her father's from Sicily. And her mother's from Ukraine. And so they were there and so forth. And of course, her parents were very, very careful about how they raised their kids. And they did a good job, by the way. And so one day, her mother was listening to the radio and heard J. Vernon McGee and got saved. That was a pretty good thing, you know? Got on the Bible bus. You know how that is? Amen. Some of you know what I'm saying? Well, anyway, she got on the Bible bus. And then, of course, you know, when you get saved, you should be concerned about other people being saved too. Amen?
Amen.
I'm telling you, when people are not concerned about other people being saved, that bothers me. I really wonder if they got the real thing. I remember when I first got saved, I'm going to tell you something. I was concerned about other people being saved. I didn't know squat. I didn't know the Bible or anything. I just knew that other people needed to be saved too.
Amen.
And so what did I do? I brought them to the preacher. I did. I brought them to the preacher. But anyway, her mom was listening to the radio. She got saved, listened to J. Vernon McGee. And of course, she got concerned about the kids, and her, my wife's, and her brother got both got saved. And then her father got saved also. So to make the long story short is, they were very, very unusual people. They were the only ones in that whole neighborhood as far as all the relatives that got saved. Now, they did give a good witness and all the rest of that, so it's not like they stood there and didn't tell anybody. They did. They were witnesses, and they lived a life and all the rest. But let me tell you something. None of the others got saved. You say, well, who are the other folks that didn't get saved? Her family is a Gambino mafia crime family in Buffalo, New York. So you better be careful how you talk to me, okay? I'm just kidding, but no kidding. But you know what? God reached right down in the middle of that mess, and they got saved,
amen.
You know? So God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Amen.
I don't care what your background is. If you want to know the truth, God will show it to you.
Amen.
God will. Amen. I'm a good example of that. I remember that. I guess I read in the Bible. I said, God, I want to know the truth. Otherwise, there's no sense of living. I was going to check out. You know what I mean by that?
Amen.
Sure. And I'm serious. I was going to check out. But boy, I'm glad I found out. I'm glad I found out the truth, amen. And God showed it to me. Now, if you're saved, you do not need a priest every morning. Sunday morning offering a sacrifice for you. Now, let me say something. When you're in that religion, they give you a wafer, and they say that wafer is the literal body of Jesus Christ. That's what they say. And when you drink that drink, they say that's the literal blood of Jesus Christ. Come on now, isn't that right?
Yes.
Sure. Okay, so basically, if you partake of that, you are a cannibal.
Right.
You understand that? And the Bible is quite clear about drinking blood, for sure. And I'm not too impressed about wanting to eat somebody's flesh either. Amen?
Amen?
You see? Don't worry, they'll be doing that during the tribulation. Anyway, you don't have to read too much of the Bible to figure that one out. Now, so here's the thing. Here's the thing. You don't need a priest every Sunday morning offering, you know, this thing for you. I'm so glad that Jesus was offered one time, and that was it.
Amen.
Only once.
Amen.
Now, you have the high priest, Jesus Christ, who finished the sacrifice once and for all and then sat down. You know what he said? It is finished.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So, bye-bye, we don't need him. Amen? Isn't that a blessing, you know? Now, so the Bible says, watch this, but this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice, one, not every Sunday morning, not during the Mass and all the rest of that, one sacrifice, for his sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. The Bible says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the Virgin Mary. Isn't that a blessing? A lot of you didn't get that one. You know, when I witness to people and I find out they have certain religious backgrounds, I might repeat that verse 4, maybe even 5 times before they catch on to it.
That's right, man.
Just because you quote a verse doesn't mean they're understanding it, folks.
That's right.
You understand that? So I learned a long time ago, you know, make sure they understand what they're reading, what you're talking to them about. There's only one mediator, and of course we know who that is. That's Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
It's not Mary. It's not Peter and the saints and all the rest of that. It's not a priest. It's Jesus Christ. It didn't say a whole bunch of mediators, you know, a certain church or certain priests. No. Only one, and that was Jesus Christ. So we find out now the tabernacle is divided into two compartments. We have the holy place here. And then, of course, as you enter the tabernacle on the right, you would see the table of showbread, which would be this article furniture here. The table of showbread, of course, had 12 loaves. And as you saw these loaves, these were for the people of Israel and so forth. Bread is laid out in two rows of six loaves. Six plus six is 12, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Watch this closely. 66 represents the complete number of books in the Bible. So you don't need the Apocrypha.
Amen.
Amen. You just don't need it. It's not worth it. Amen. Now we find out to grow spiritually, you need fresh bread every day. And by the way, you do. It also has rings at each corner. Now notice this is very important because you see the rings were for staves to go through so it could be carried. And there's something else that is portable that should be carried on a regular basis, and that is your Bible.
Amen.
You really ought to carry it. Now, as you enter the tabernacle, on the left side, you see the candlestick. The candlestick was 100 pounds of solid gold and would be worth almost $2 million today. And by the way, the way inflation is going, it's going to get more. I've got to keep up with that. Now, notice this. There's a picture of the Holy Spirit. So remember this. The candlestick is a picture of the Holy Spirit. The bread is a picture of the Word of God. This is extremely important because you see, it was set opposite the table of showbread. It was to give light on the bread, which is a type of the Word of God.
Amen.
There you go. The Bible says the Holy Ghost teaches comparing spiritual things with spiritual, scripture with scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:13. So all I'm saying is this. Remember I said I knew the Bible here, but then I learned it here. And that's when the Holy Spirit gets in there and starts teaching you some stuff. Did you know I've actually had drunks preach better sermons than I could preach? But that don't mean that they had the Holy Spirit there. They just knew a lot of stuff here. Amen? You see? So all I'm saying is this. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working together in your heart. Now, a power failure is caused by sin. The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed. Oh, this is wonderful. Unto the day of redemption. Not in the day of redemption, unto. That one preposition is very important. Because you see, if it was in the day of redemption, you wouldn't really know if you're saved until you got there. You understand that?
Amen.
That's very important. So, we find out as you step toward the Holy of Holies, you will see the garden, a golden altar of incense rather. And we find out this has to do with prayer. David said, let my prayer be set before thee as incense, Psalm 141. One of the great privileges that a Christian has is to be able to pray directly to God. And it really is a wonderful thing. I remember years ago, I was traveling down the road in a car. I was doing like about 65. And I come up over this hill, and lo and behold, this guy on a farm tractor and in a wagon pulled out in the road. No place for me to go. And I went, Lord, Lord. And that was all I got out, man. And I was able to get around that guy. And I did not stop where that tractor and trailer was. I stopped beyond him. But God showed me a way to get around that thing, and I got around it. Now, can you imagine if I said, oh, holy God up in heaven, thou great Jehovah, I'd be gone, boy. That's all there is to it. And Peter did the same thing. He said, Lord, save me. Boy, that's a big, long prayer, wasn't it? And God did. Amen? Now, we find out God commanded that the coals were to be taken off the brazen altar and transferred to the altar of incense. Nadab and Abihu tried to bypass the brazen altar by offering their own fire, their own sacrifice. And this is why God was really upset with them. Because you see, their fire was not accepted by God. The reason was there was no blood on the coals that they brought, and the Lord consumed them both. You see, the thing is, at the brazen altar, there was blood shed on those coals. Without the shedding of blood is no remission.
Amen.
And God was very, very adamant about that. And these guys tried to bypass that, and he said, well, we're going to offer our own sacrifice. We know better than God. Well, they didn't, and God judged them for that. Because you see, the very fire that they had refused came down from heaven and destroyed them. False religions always try to bypass the cross by presenting a false fire, a false sacrifice, such as baptism, church membership, communion, or some other means of self-works. Boy, how many doors I've knocked on and said, sir, if you died right now, are you 100% sure you go to heaven? Well, I got baptized. Wrong answer. Well, I try to be good. Wrong answer. Boy, I tell you, that's about like saying, well, I'm a fire engine. I mean, that's about as much sense. Amen? Now, we find out these cannot save you. We find out also you must come to the cross of Christ and repent of your sins. At the cross where I first saw the light. And that's where I first saw the light. My dad, I was working for my dad years ago on the farm down in Parrish, Florida. My dad had a 40-acre farm down there. And I was working for my dad, and I'm glad I had a good relationship with my dad before he died. Amen. Amen. I'm serious about that. And I remember walking in, and my dad was watching this preacher on TV. That was back in the days when they preached something besides, gimme, 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 you know. And so anyway, he was preaching about why Jesus Christ died on the cross. I was 18 years old. And I remember seeing that, and this is the first time something spiritual really struck my heart. I was 18 years old, and he explained why Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he died for us. He died so that we wouldn't have to go to a devil's hell.
Amen.
I made that abundantly clear. Amen?
Amen.
And so anyway, he mentioned that to him, and he preached about that, and I said, oh, that's why Jesus Christ died. And I remember doing this. Oh, that's why Jesus Christ died. And that was the first time that something spiritual struck my heart. At the cross, where I first saw the light. And I did. Now, anyone who bypasses the cross would be judged at the great white throne. And we talked about the holy place. Now we're going to go into the Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, which contained the tables of stone called the Ten Commandments. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
I mean that. We actually have the Ten Commandments you can see through a window on our van. We have them there. We've had some good comments about it too. Now notice this. There was no light in the Holy of Holies. Think about that. There was the candlesticks on the other side of the curtain. So we find out, how could the high priest see to do his job? There was no candles or lights inside it, but it was bright as day. You see, the presence of God was there. The Bible says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all, 1 John 1:5. I'm so glad I'm under grace. I'm so glad I'm not the high priest and have to wonder, am I clean? Did I wash enough? Do I have all my sins confessed? Do I have them all judged? Do I have on the right kind of underwear? Do I have on the right kind of underwear? Years ago, my wife and I were in Ukraine, Russia, as you know, and we had to go to, downtown. My wife and a young lady had to go with her. So they were downtown without me at that time. And so they're standing on the streetcar, and they were talking in English, not Russian. They were talking in English. And next thing you know, they hear these people behind there talking in English. They said, where are you from? What part of America are you from? So they turn around, and lo and behold, guess who? Elder so-and-so and Elder so-and-so. Okay, two Mormons back there, you know. And so anyway, I had already taught in Bible school about these people and so forth. And so the girl's name was Ira. And so my wife and I were talking to them. And suddenly it dawned on Ira, slow uptake here, it dawned on Ira who these guys were, you know. And so anyway, the thing about it was, is that suddenly she blurted out, oh, angel pants, you know. Now, that's what they call them, angel pants, you know, because they wear these special garments to keep, free from Baptists, you know. Really, they do. I'm not kidding. They wear holy underwear and 24/7. Anyway, no kidding. They really do. And so anyway, the thing about it, Ira goes, angel pants. Well, my wife looked at Ira immediately. It got her attention, you know. She looked at Ira and realized what she had said. And she looked back, and lo and behold, those two Mormons had disappeared. So if you ever want to get rid of a Mormon, all you have to do is say, oh, I know who you are, angel pants. Guarantee you, you'll get rid of them. Guarantee it. And now there's other ways to witness it to them, but I just gave you that little nugget. So anyway, do I have on the right kind of underwear? You know? All right, now, Adam had to work by the sweat of his brow, and the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread till I return to the ground. Boy, we all understand with that one. Amen? Amen? Sure we have. How much we've sweated it out, so all the rest of that, trying to make a living and all the rest. Now, the priest had to have linen clothes that would not cause sweat. Sweat represents work, by the way. Okay? You cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot get in with the wrong kind of clothes, matter of fact. The Bible's quite clear about that. Jesus said, and he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having on a wedding garment? And the man was speechless. And then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. You know where that is. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew chapter 22. When Jesus Christ died, the Bible says that there was an earthquake and the veil was torn in half. Now remember, that veil was very, very thick, very heavy. That veil separated the holy place from the holy of holies. So it tore it from the top to the bottom. That priest was shocked. Now, the Lord tore the veil from the top to the bottom. It was so thick that no man could have torn it. What a terrifying thing it would be for the Jewish priest to see. After the crucifixion, the old Levitical priest went to the temple, opened the door, stepped back, and cried, "Oh my God, I'm a dead man." He could see into the Holy of Holies. He saw the ark with the cherubim. He waited a minute, poked his head around the corner. They all poked their heads around the corner, but none of them dropped dead. They realized that anyone could get in and out of there without being killed. And if that were true, they would not be needed anymore. Watch this. And they would lose their control over the people. There you go. So the priest said, "Let's not tell the people. Let's deceive the people and pretend that the veil is still there. So they need us to offer the sacrifice." And by the way, this is still taught in many countries around the world, that same procedure. Now, but the veil was rent in twain, making it so that any Christian has direct access to the presence of God. The Bible says, "But this man, Jesus Christ, because he continues ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood." Hebrews chapter 7. "Wherefore, he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Paul was taken up into the Holy of Holies. Paul said, "I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, such a one caught up to the third heaven." Sorry, it's not the seventh heaven. That's a Muslim teaching. If you believe in a seventh heaven, sorry, you've got the wrong doctrine. I'm going to tell you that right now. This deal, I'm telling you, there's a lot of people trying to brainwash you. Don't you understand that? You know? No, third heaven, not seventh. Third heaven. And by the way, they're not going to any seventh heaven anyway. But we find out how that Paul was caught up to the paradise. Where's the paradise? Third heaven. It said it right there. Caught up to paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Did you ever wonder what it would be like for the priest to go in and put the blood on the mercy seat, and the next year when he went back, the blood was gone? What happened to the blood? You never read one time in the Bible where anyone ever cleaned the blood off the mercy seat. The mercy seat was cleansed by no human hand in the world. It was cleansed by God, by the way. The only way to get your sins cleansed is by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the tabernacle, pictures the cross. You see a picture of hell, and you see a picture of heaven. Jesus said that he was the light and the bread and the water. That's interesting, isn't it? There you go. Jesus in type all through this thing, folks, and the cross. Now, here's a picture of the tabernacle right here. Here's the brazen altar right here, and the table of showbread, the candlestick, and, of course, the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this is a picture of Jerusalem. Now, of course, down here was where they threw their garbage. And when Jesus wanted to talk about hell, he used that area as a picture of hell. It was not hell. It's just a picture of hell. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So remember that. So that was a picture of hell. So we see that very, very clearly dealing with the Old Testament tabernacle and also the picture of Jerusalem. And by the way, here's the thing. Up here is a picture of heaven, and no one is going to get to heaven except through Calvary.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you that right now. So the Bible says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool." That's this color here, red, Isaiah 1:18. "Do you have bloodstained hands? Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The priest put the blood on the mercy seat, and after he walked out, poof, it was gone. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleansed us from all sin, according to the Bible. Years ago, there was a little boy dying of leukemia. When the doctor told him that he would not be able to go to Sunday school the next week, the boy cried and said, "Last Sunday, our teacher was telling us about the tabernacle, and she said that next Sunday we could get to go behind the veil into the Holy of Holies where we could see God, and I wanted to go." The doctor, who was a Christian, turned aside, wiped away some tears, and said, "Son, I promise you one thing. I promise you next Sunday you'll get to go behind the veil and see God." And you know, Jesus Christ created the earth and all that's in it. And boy, what a wonderful creator we have. The more I study about what he's created and all these things, the more impressed I am. And I mean that sincerely. I've been more impressed even the last 10 years than ever before about Jesus Christ and his creation. Not worshiping the creation, but giving glory to God for his creation.
Amen.
There's a difference.
Right.
Trouble is, many people worship the creation instead of the creator.
That's right.
The spotted owl is more important than babies.
Yeah.
There's something messed up here.
That's right.
Now, here's the thing. Jesus Christ created the earth and all that's in it. We find out he loves and cares for you. And that's what brought me to God right there. God, why would you care about me? Why would you love me? That got my attention. Because, see, I came from a broken home. I got tossed all over Kingdom Come. And I got, you know, sent off to military school, straightened me all out and everything. All I did was get beat up, you know. That didn't straighten me out. And, you know, I'll tell you something. Get tossed here and get tossed there and get tossed over here and over there. After a while, you wonder if anybody loves you.
Yeah.
You really do. But I know one thing that Jesus does.
Amen.
And that's what got my attention. Jesus, why would you love me? And I'm serious as I can be about that. Boy, that really got my attention. It wasn't someone preaching about hell and all that, although I think we ought to preach it. But boy, I'll tell you one thing. God, why would you care about me? And that got my attention. You know, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. And he did. He didn't die for his sins. He died for your sins. You see, Jesus Christ was perfect and righteous and holy and pure and without sin. Amen?
Amen.
He was. And you know, I'll tell you something. He didn't die for his, he died for yours, so that you would not have to go to a devil's hell. Jesus Christ was buried and rose again the third day. Muhammad is still in the grave. Confucius is still in the grave.
Amen.
Buddha is still in the grave.
Amen.
Joseph Smith is still in the grave.
Amen.
Lenin is still in the grave.
Amen.
But Jesus Christ is risen from the dead.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the only religious founder in the world where his gravesite's empty.
Amen.
All the rest of them are dying and putrefying and rotting in the grave. Now we find out Jesus Christ was buried and rose again the third day. He wants you to go to heaven, the city of light. And let me tell you something. There's no way this next picture is going to picture heaven. But we give it a little bit of a try. But you know what? I'll tell you something. Streets of gold, gates of pearl, wonderful place, no death, no crying like the songs were saying. Amen. No dying, no cancer. Amen, brother.
You know?
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. No more heartbreaks. Nothing defiling. Boy, what a blessing that'll be.
Amen.
Boy, a wonderful, beautiful place. Perfect. And no boredom. I guarantee you will not be bored there.
Amen.
And you know, the thing is, heaven is a wonderful place full of glory and grace. Good song. I like that song.
Yes.
Now, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. You know, preacher, I really like this verse because, you see, that tells me that God doesn't want people going to hell.
Right.
That's right.
This deal about this predestinated to hell and predestinated to heaven, that's a bunch of baloney, man.
Amen.
I'm about as far away from a Calvinist as you ever want to believe. I'm serious. You know? And if you don't believe that, look at my website. I talk about it a little bit there, okay? And I'm saying this, whosoever will may come. Amen?
Amen.
God says that. And we find out the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And I'm so glad that God makes it to where we can. I am so glad that God didn't say, well, you had to have an IQ of 600 to make it.
Right.
Boy, that sure left me out. Matter of fact, I think about everybody in here. Amen?
Amen.
You know? And I'm so glad that God didn't say you have to be a multimillionaire to make it. Boy, that left me out too, boy. Okay? I'm so glad that God makes it simple where even a little child can be saved.
Amen.
He makes it that simple. Because you know what? When you're not saved, there's a lot of, you might think you're smart, but you're not.
Right.
You see? Now, here's the thing. God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if you died today, where would you go? Would you go to hell? Or would you go to heaven? Would you go to hell or would you go to heaven? Are you 100% sure that you go to heaven? Now, my friend, let me tell you something. This is not a school test. This is not where 75 gets you by. No. The Bible says 100% or nothing. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
Not hope so, not maybe so. Well, 85. Many times I'm knocked on a, well, I'm about 85%. Sorry, wrong answer. You know, well, I'm a good person. Sorry, wrong answer. Well, I give to the church. Sorry, wrong answer. I go to church. Sorry, wrong answer. Let me tell you something. I know a lot of people in churches that are going to hell.
That's right.
You see? So that's not the answer either. You see, the thing about it is, have you been saved? Have you been born again?
Amen.
And all I'm saying is this. Please, if you have doubts, please take care of that. I remember I went through 6 months. Now get this, studying for the ministry and everything, went through 6 months of doubting my salvation. And boy, it was like hell on earth. I remember going into the dorm room, hitting the floor with my knees and weeping. Went through that for 6 months. Now, you don't have to go through that. You really don't. All I'm saying is, you know, sometimes, preacher, I wonder if God hasn't let me go through a whole lot of stuff to sort of empathize with other people. Seriously. Because the Bible talks about that, you know. But you know, I'll tell you something. That's a hard way to learn, boy. And folks, let me tell you something. The Bible says you can know for sure. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. And all I'm saying is, you're here today. Let me say this. You say, preacher, I've got some doubts. Preacher, I'm not 100% sure. I've got some doubts. It's been bothering me lately. You might have walked forward. You might have been baptized. You might have been a member of this church for 20 years. But my friend, if you got some doubts, you cannot, not really, live a victorious Christian life. Now, you can put on a front and all the rest of that, but you cannot truly live a victorious Christian life in your heart. So all I'm saying is this. Make sure that you got it worked out and straightened out with God. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. No one looking around. You say, preacher, I'm here today, and I have doubts about my salvation. I have real, honest-to-goodness doubts, and it bothers me. I don't have peace in my heart. Would you please, 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 do me a favor, preacher. Would you please pray for me? Anyone here, you say, preacher, would you pray for me? Just put your hand up real quick. I'd like to pray for you. You say, preacher, I'm not 100% sure of going to heaven. Would you please pray for me? Anybody here now? Anybody? Just put your hand up where I can see it real good. Put your hand way up and let me see it. Okay, anybody here? Okay, anybody? Now, folks, if you don't put up your hand, that means you really honestly know for sure. Please now, please don't go through that. You don't have to go through trials and tribulations and doubting and all the rest of that. The Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You see? And you can honestly have peace in your heart. Do you have peace in your heart? My friend, if you don't, raise your hand. I'd like to pray for you. Anybody here now? Anybody? Anybody? Real quick, like, before we close. We're going to close in a minute. You say, preacher, would you pray for me? Anybody now? Okay. Now we're going to close, and then the pastor's going to come and finish this up. But friend, let me say this. If you do have doubts, please, please see the preacher. And, you know, I'm serious. Please come see him. He would be more than happy to be a help to you and to show you from the Bible how you can have peace in your heart. And folks, all I'm saying is, look, you're not among enemies here. You're among friends. Amen?
Amen.
And so all I'm saying is that God does care about you. Please don't carry on with that, because you can't have victory when you don't have peace in your heart. Now, Father, I pray to God for these that are here. And if someone does have this problem, I pray to God that you help that person to have some victory and to be able to have peace in their hearts. And Lord, that you'll please bless the invitation now as the preacher finishes. In Jesus' name, amen.